three things I have learned through experience about people. They are liars. And when their lies, well, when they'll even lie to convince you they're not lying. Let's put it that way. And when their lies are found out, they will lie that they even lied in the first place. They'll deny it. And no, I'm not just talking about Hillary Clinton. I'm talking about the average Joe is a liar. I'm not saying people always lie, but I am saying that when the truth no longer helps somebody or is advantageous to them, they will quickly hide it. They will spin it. They'll twist it. They'll distort it. They'll redefine it. They'll discard it. Or they'll just outright repudiate it. Such is the reality of fallen human nature. It's who we are by nature. It may not be who you would like to see yourself as, but the Bible is clear, and human experience, when we're honest, is clear. Men are liars. Women are liars too. When the first man and woman listened to Satan, they listened to a being who is called the father of lies. And they listened to one of his lies, and they believed the lie. And they fell into darkness. They fell from truth, because God who made them was a God of truth, and they fell into falsehood. And that's now what naturally comes to the children of Adam, and you are a child of Adam, lying. You now have adopted his nature. Remember when he was confronted with the truth by God, he blamed his wife. Remember that? Blame shifting is part of the lying, rather than owning up to what one does. Our children, young children, never have to go to school to learn to lie. Right? You never sat down and said, now here's what you do. When they catch you with something, just lie. They just do it anyway. It comes like breathing to children. That's the proof that it's our nature. Truth-telling does not come naturally. It comes either because the truth benefits you, so you speak it loudly. You know, when you won something, wait a minute, I won, I got the most. And truth then becomes very important. Or it comes with godly training against the grain of our nature. Or it comes with threat of punishment. If you lie and it's found out, you're dead, or something like that. In case you think I'm overstating that men are liars, just ask yourself, how many businesses are there out there that would abide by financial ethical standards if there was not a regulatory agency? How many companies would offer, or their offers would be as good as gold as far as you would be concerned, if there were no laws against fraud? How many of them would operate above board? Which of you hasn't been disappointed by the small print on your insurance policy? Why is it small print? Isn't that a way of getting it past you, deceiving you? Which of you hasn't been disappointed by the extra charges in your bank statements? Who hasn't been gypped by a repairman who fixed your problem, charged you, and it's not fixed? The car still doesn't run right. But then why pick on companies? They have their own set of problems. Employees who embezzle goods, after all, aren't they privileged to have it? And then they lie to cover it up. Is that true or not true? Some of you might even be tempted to do that yourself and not realize That's stealing and lying. Workers who take liberties with their breaks. It's supposed to be a 15-minute break, but it's 27 and a half. Folks who call in sick with just a sniffle. Got to use up those sick days. Managers who spruce up the progress report so they can get their promotion. Again, if you think I'm exaggerating, ask yourself, who really trusts anyone anymore? Growing up down in the South, my dad told stories of when one farmer would speak to another farmer, and they would agree to something, and they would stick their hand out, and they would shake hands, and that was it. There was no paperwork. Dad, how did you make sure that they did what they were supposed to do? Oh, if you didn't keep your word, there was nobody in the entire community that would ever do business with you again. That was it. A man's word was truly gold. Would you do that today? Would you shake a hand and say, let's agree, that's the price of the car. I'm going to walk out with it. No paper at all. Would you agree to that? How many of you have bought a home recently? You've seen a stack of papers you have to sign? I mean, your eyes get cross-eyed. It's a stack like that. I just like, Sue, what does it say? Sue, what does it say? Sign that one, honey. It's like, I just give me the thing. Just sign. I cannot read all of that. Why do we have to do that? People are liars. How prevalent do you think cheating on income taxes is? Now ask yourself if there wasn't a jail sentence attached to that, if we would be faithful. Lying goes on everywhere. Come on, we could go on and on with this, could we not? How many marrieds cheat on their wives and then lie a second time by covering it up? How many kids lie to their parents? Bring those kids back in, by the way. How many kids lie to their parents? How many parents lie to their kids? How about cheating in sports? You ever hear of steroids? We can go on and on. I mean, it affects the Olympics. Collegiate sports is big business. It's all about gaining the advantage. Sue and I knew parents that would teach their little girls, playing against our girls, I'm going back a few years, tennis, would teach their little girls to call the other kids' balls out even when they were in to win the set. Of course, we know politicians lie. I mean, if you don't know that, I don't know where you've been. They all lie. Some are more skilled at it. Some say it without batting an eye. Lawyers will defend lies to win in court. Thank God we have at least one institution in America that tells the truth. The media. Well, you laugh, so I guess I don't need to preach it to you. The fact checkers need to be checked with facts. Often they lie just by what they choose to present, who they have be the spokesperson for it, and how smart or dumb they look based upon whether or not they like the idea. They set it all up. Rarely do you find a passionate, moral, and scientific presentation on any of the news networks against abortion, for example. And if they did, I doubt anyone, hardly anyone, would believe in it because it's a murder of an innocent child or whatever issue that there is that comes up. Good journalism is rare these days. And we haven't even waded into religion yet. Those that seem to be preaching the right message, but for their personal gain or false religion. We live in a corrupt society. We live in a society of liars. Even the most corrupt societies realize that at times they have to get the truth out of people. They have to. Otherwise, distrust will reign without any remedy. And what will happen to a society where everyone mistrusts everyone else? We're starting to get a glimpse of it right now in our society, right? What's going on here? Was that really the truth? Just because that spokesman says it? And there's a lot of doubt, and doubt leads to, it can lead to violence in a society. The whole society can fall apart. We are in danger of falling apart as a society because of a lack of integrity. This is the main reason why societies develop the practice of oath-taking. Oath-taking. To make sure that at least at some point in time, lying stops and the truth gets out. Put them under oath. Warn them severely of the consequences. Tell them that what they say is going to be investigated very carefully. And then have them speak. Today we're going to learn about oath-taking and why it is bad and why it is sometimes good. We're going to learn both. It's just from one verse in James 5, verse 12. Let me read it. Turn there if you haven't. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, that is to take an oath, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So what's going on here? The Holy Spirit is teaching that we ought to be known so much as people of truth-telling, people of integrity, that a simple yes or a simple no is all that has to be given. People can count on our word. Really, the verse communicates this lesson both from the negative side and the positive. We look at the negative first, the first part of verse 12. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Now, this is interesting because it seems to contradict other passages of Scripture, so we're going to take a close look at this. He addresses them, notice, by the familiar, my brethren, showing that he has a connection to them as a fellow Christian and a part of the family of God. And he has something important to write because he adds this little thing here, above all. Now, that phrase is a little bit hard to fit into the flow of thought here in chapter 5. Commentators have a difficult time with it. It's not all that evident what he means. James does not seem to be saying that swearing is the worst possible sin, and therefore, above all the other things that he's been condemning in this letter, this is the worst. No, because other things have been pretty bad as well. So some take this above all, not really to mean above all, but something like, finally, this is what I'm getting to in my letter. To wrap things up, I have this one last thing to say. But that doesn't seem to fit the language all that well. So maybe what James has in mind is that he has taught a lot in this epistle already up to this point in time. And a lot of what he has taught has been Christian practice about the way to live out your faith, the way to demonstrate your faith, particularly with the tongue. He's had a lot to say about the tongue. And hurtful speech and judging and lying and speaking improperly to people. But there's one very important application of the Christian life, particularly the tongue, that he has not mentioned anywhere else in the letter up to this point in time. And now he wants to tackle it. He doesn't want to forget it. And so he says, above all, and there's this important punctuation note here at the end of the letter. This practice of swearing an oath or oath-taking then, and then breaking oaths, I think is implied, is bad. It's quite bad. Because it's directly offensive to God, because it invokes God's name or God's throne or God's home, heaven, or his footstool, earth. It invokes that to buttress or back up the words that someone is saying so that other people will believe them. And that's bad. That shouldn't be going on. And he wants to deal with that. That's directly offensive to God. And so I think that's what James's purpose is here, why he's putting that together here. And his teaching seems to be like a punctuation mark here, although it's one verse. He says it rather strongly. Above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth. And then he throws in any other oath. Now, what he writes here, and we've been mentioning this through James, that a lot of James sounds a lot like his half-brother, Jesus, and particularly sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. And indeed, this sounds so much like the Sermon on the Mount, so much like what Jesus said in that world-famous sermon, that I want us to actually turn there. Keep your finger in James. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and actually spend a little more time here, Matthew 5. Because here Jesus actually develops it a little bit more, and there's a little more teaching about it. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And he's contrasting ways that they were taught wrongly and ways they should have been taught. And in verse 33 of Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking. He says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. That means without putting false color on it, that is, right? But let your statement be yes, yes. Does that sound familiar? Or no, no. Boy, that sounds exactly what James is writing, doesn't it? Anything beyond these is of evil. Whereas James says, lest you incur judgment, Jesus says anything beyond this is of evil. Interesting. Jesus says that the Jews were typically taught throughout their history not to make false vows, but to fulfill or pay their vows to the Lord. Jesus is not really quoting the Old Testament exactly here, but the general teaching. The wording is similar to what the Mosaic Law would actually teach. And actually, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, had quite a bit to say about oath-taking, which we need to try to understand before we get to understanding James and Jesus. So I want you to turn back, even from here, go back to Leviticus chapter 19. We'll look into the Law of Moses. Leviticus 19, verse 12. And again, just one verse. It's in a series of commands, Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Don't forget who he is and what his name is. So the Old Testament law clearly disallowed false vows, because to use God's name in a false vow was to dishonor his name. That also means that oaths and vows were related to the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what the third commandment was? You shall not what? Take the name of the Lord thy God in what? Vain. Don't take it in an empty, worthless, hollow kind of way. God's name is special because God is special. And to violate an oath made in God's name then was a way of using his name in an empty and worthless way and breaking the third commandment. Now I want you to turn forward one book to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. You understand that the law of God in the Old Testament regulated every area of Israeli life. It was not just a religious law, it was a law that covered all of the national needs. And in Numbers 30 and verse 2, it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth, lest he say, well, I'll do part of it, all of it. Whatever you vow to God and whatever you make as an oath to men, do all of it. That was important. All of it. If part of it, after a while, you said, well, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have spoken that. Too bad. You did. Now you got to pay for all of it. Remember Jephthah and his foolish vow? Whatever comes out first to me, I'm going to sacrifice. And then he sees his daughter. So you have to do all of it. Now turn to Deuteronomy. One more book. Deuteronomy 23. Just so you can see where this is highlighted in the law of God. Deuteronomy 23:21. Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Wow. So not only don't pay part of it, you got to do all of it, but don't even delay. You said you're going to do it, don't delay. We used to tell our kids, slow obedience is disobedience. Slow obedience is disobedience. You know, I'll get around to it. No, you're disobeying. Do it. Do it now. See? So here's the law of God. You don't have to make a vow. There's no command there, at least there, to make a vow. You don't have to. But if you do, you better pay. And you better pay it quickly. And you better pay it all. In addition to this, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. Psalm 50 and verse 14 adds this. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Think about that. He's the Most High. Think about who you spoke to and remember what he can do to you. And remember that. You better pay your vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 adds this. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Pretty clear, right? So this was taught over and over again in the Old Testament. The Old Testament permitted the swearing of oaths, permitted the swearing of vows, as long as they were not irreverent, as long as they were not false, as long as they were not neglected, right? Now, before we move on, let's define exactly what an oath is and what a vow is. A vow or an oath was a solemn and a binding promise. A solemn and a binding promise either to do something for somebody else, or to confirm that what one was saying was true. I vow to do this, or I swear this is true. The words that are coming out of my mouth is true. It was stronger than a promise because it was a sworn testimony. Now, the distinction between oaths and vows was generally not all that sharp. In Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, it uses them together. It says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. We read that. He has to do everything out of his mouth. But generally speaking, a vow was made to God. It had a religious sense to it. You make your vow to God. It was a solemn promise to God. And an oath was made to people, a promise that you'd make to people. That wasn't always held up, but generally speaking, that was true. For example, vows could be made to dedicate some action to God. In Genesis chapter 28, even before the law of Moses was given, Jacob made a vow to God. If God, you'll do this and this and this for me, then you will be my God and this place will be sacred. And he makes a vow to God. Vows could dedicate an offering, such as in Leviticus 27. You'd vow and you'd dedicate something in an offering to God. Or it could dedicate oneself to abstain from something, such as in Psalm 132, 2-5. David had all these comforts. He said, I won't keep any of these comforts. I vow to not have any of these comforts, Lord, if you will do such and such, or until he did such and such. So you'd do it. You'd make the vow to God, and you're to pay that vow. Oaths were often used in legal settings and in legal procedures. Moses' law actually called for oath-taking when the truth in a case was very difficult to ascertain. For example, there's a woman who is suspected of committing adultery. How are you supposed to deal with this? It's a he said, she said kind of situation. Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 and following, says that she, because of the seriousness of the accusation, she was to take an oath and then she was to testify. She was to be put under oath solemnly so that if anything she said was found out not to be true, then she could be punished for that. So she was to be put under an oath. When a community unknowingly shielded a criminal ran from one location and came within the walls of a city, and the inhabitants were their typical, you know, hospitable selves, and they invited this criminal in. And then the people pursuing that came to the city and said, what are you doing protecting this criminal in your walls? And they would say, we didn't know. We didn't know. It was a criminal. They were to swear an oath that they did not know he was a criminal. And so oaths were taking truth-telling to another degree. We have to have this in society. Otherwise, the rest of us cannot be assured that what you're saying is true. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 through 6 teaches that even if the oath or vow was spoken thoughtlessly, it was still binding. Even if it was spoken thoughtlessly, it was still binding. Wow. In fact, in Genesis chapter 50, this is interesting, verses 25 and 26, some oaths could be binding on future generations. Imagine that. You vow, you know, and the future generations, the kids, have to fulfill the vow. And that happens when Joseph made his sons swear that they would bring his bones back to the promised land and bury him there, not in Egypt. And so they did. They felt they were still under that oath that their father swore. That's fascinating. Now, typically oaths or vows had three components to them. You could write this down. The first component is the promise itself. That's what you might think of. You make a vow, that's the promise. Someone was pledging to do something for someone or something that they were going to do. That's the promise. They were guaranteeing that something was true, or they were guaranteeing that they would do something. So that's the promise itself. Second was the using of someone or something greater than themselves as a witness to the oath, such as appealing to God to bear witness, I am making this oath in the presence of God, and may he do something to me if I do not fulfill this. That's what gave it that solemn and serious component. This wasn't just, you know, you walking into the house and say, oh yeah, I'll fix that. And you've said you'll do it, but is that really all that solemn? This was, no, I'm making this knowing that I'm in the presence of God and I'm calling him to listen and bear witness and deal with me if it needs to be dealt with, that I would keep my word here. That's the second component. By the way, it says in Hebrews 6:16, for men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them, an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. They swear by someone greater, it ends the dispute. That's Hebrews 6:16. The third component was the recognition that if the vow or the oath was broken, it would be bad for the person making the vow. There'd be negative consequences. For example, when God's name was invoked in the oath, God would witness the truth of what the person said, and then God would be called upon to fight against the lie. This third component is seen in a reoccurring phrase in the Bible that goes something like this, and you'll find it all over the Bible. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if I do not fulfill such and such. Have you read that before? Ruth told Naomi in Ruth 1:16, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Wow, that's some serious stuff from a young lady, right? 2 Samuel 3:35, David said the same thing, promising not to eat bread, but to mourn properly for the death of Abner. Now, along with those three components, sometimes oaths were accompanied by certain gestures to show, again, how serious they were. Like what? Like raising the right hand, right? I solemnly swear. Raising the right hand toward heaven. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. I think it's an angel there swearing towards God that there will not be a delay. Psalm 106 and verse 26. Again, the right hand is raised. Here's a weird one. Abraham's servant. Do you remember the little gesture he did? It's kind of a little weird here. Put his hand underneath Abraham's thigh and then swore his oath that way. Very intimate thing, putting the hand there and swearing on the most intimate terms that that is what you promised to do, you see. So that was part of their culture. I hope we don't pick that practice up personally. I'm not into that. As you can see, vows and oaths were an integral part of Jewish life. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 16, it even shows the popularity of vows with non-Hebrew people. We know that vows were common in many ancient Near Eastern cultures, such as the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Hittites, and the Phoenicians. People from these lands would swear by their gods in recognition of that God's power, that God's jurisdiction, and that God's ability to punish if necessary. But Israelites were not allowed to swear by the names of other gods, only Yahweh, only their redeeming God. That is what the Old Testament taught the Jews. Unfortunately, and here's where we pick up to James and Jesus, by the time of Jesus, taking oaths and swearing vows had become so common and given for trite, mundane, conversational kind of things that the whole process and the whole purpose for them had become abused. The whole purpose was to confirm the truth, and now nobody believed anybody else because they were abusing that very process. And so Christ said to his disciples in that context, stop making the oaths. And James says, make no more of these oaths. This is worthless. Now I know that sounds like it's a contradiction with the rest of Scripture, but the context I think helps us out. The Old Testament says you can make oaths, just not false ones. Jesus says make no oaths at all. James echoes that, but there's a context to that. Now, I should point out that some people believe that Jesus was purposely doing away with an Old Testament standard and erecting a higher and new standard under the new covenant, and that he was ending all oath-taking of every kind, period. They say that oath-taking was merely an accommodation to man's sinful heart. But from the beginning, it wasn't needed. Simple truth-telling was what was expected. And so a truly righteous man would never be put under oath. He would just give his word and speak the truth. By the way, this is what certain Christian groups throughout church history have believed and practiced. They banned all oath-taking. They won't take oaths to their country or in marriage or anything like that. Groups such as the Waldensians, the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, the Quakers. They have banned all oath-taking, even in legal settings. This view assumes that oaths are bad in and of themselves and that oaths are always a sin. The rest of Scripture clearly says that they're not. In fact, Jesus allowed himself to be placed under oath at his trial before the Sanhedrin. The high priest spoke to him and said, I adjure you, I put you under oath. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, I am. And he let himself be put under oath in Matthew 26:64. Not only that, well, I should say, not only the high priest, but this is going to be weird also. A demon, yes, you heard that right. A demon put Christ under oath in Mark 5:7. That's the language that actually is used there. Begging Christ under oath not to put them into the place of torment. And Jesus accepted that, and he sent the demons into the swine, and they rushed off the cliff and died. Also, taking an oath cannot be sin. It cannot be morally wrong, since in the Old Testament, it actually was commanded and required as part of the law in certain situations. Other places, it was voluntary. Certain situations, it was required. Legal proceedings such as Numbers 5:19 and following, as we saw before. Also in the New Testament, no one less than the Apostle Paul, according to Acts 18:18, took a vow. This is under the New Covenant. And that was not considered wrong. It was not written as if he had made a mistake. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul would often call God as his witness when he was writing something in Scripture that was solemn and important, which is a mild form of an oath. He said, "As God is my witness," Romans 1:9, or in 2 Corinthians 1:23, or other places. So if oath-taking was wrong, why does Isaiah 65:16 describe swearing by the God of truth as good? If oath-taking were wrong, why does in Revelation 10:6 a good angel, that is an angel that has not fallen, why does he swear and take an oath? But the clincher that kind of eliminates this view is that God himself takes oaths. And if you know your Bible, you knew that's where I was heading. In Isaiah 45:23, it says, God has sworn. Now, who's God going to swear by? Himself, because there's no one greater than him, right? God has sworn by himself that all will give allegiance to him. That's awesome, isn't it? Luke 1:73 says that God swore an oath to Abraham. We call that the Abrahamic covenant. In Acts 2:30, it says God swore an oath to David. What do we call that? The Davidic covenant. And also Hebrews 7:21. So taking an oath clearly is not wrong. Well, then why did Jesus and James tell Christians not to do it? Because of the abuse of oath-taking by men who frankly lacked integrity. Oaths had become so commonplace and so unreliable, they had virtually no meaning. They would use these oaths in everyday conversation. They would swear by the altar, swear by the lambs, swear by the rabbis, swear by the prophets, by the law, by the temple, by the dishes in the temple, by the temple itself, by the gold in the temple. The people became so frivolous in oath-taking, doing it any time, trying to reassure one another that what they were saying was true, then not fulfilling them, that Christ said, that all has to end. So this is a call to end all oath-taking in casual conversation, not legal or formal settings where it is appropriate. Just went to a wedding and there were vows said at a wedding. I wasn't going to marry them unless they said a vow. You know, after they said the vow comes the pronouncement, "I now pronounce you," you know. So the vow is appropriate in that situation. By the way, we ought to remember how serious that was, men, right? You made a vow before God to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Has she been displeasing to you? Too bad. Doesn't matter. You vowed to love her anyways, right? You remember your words to God, right? No frivolous vow making. And by the way, chapter 23 of Matthew documents the trickery that went on in this vow taking. "Woe to you blind guides," Jesus said, "who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. You fools and blind guides, what is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" And then he goes on with other examples. Kind of like that game we used to play, you know, when we were playing as kids, and we tell someone, "Oh, I swear I'll do it," right? And behind, I had my fingers crossed, not binding. Really, that's what they were doing. "Oh, I only swore by the altar, not the sacrifice on the altar. See, it doesn't count. You should have known better." The routine of oath-taking was really sanctioned lie-making. And Jesus and James, in their integrity, said, that must stop. That's the negative. Now, the positive side. Look at the second half. Go back to James And look at the second half of that verse, the positive side. I think here's where we can really exhort ourselves, encourage ourselves with integrity. But your yes is to be yes. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. James doesn't mean repeat the answer. If I say yes, yes, then it's a yes. That's not what he meant. Or if I say no, no, then it's a no. But if I just say one no, it's not a no. That's not what that means. Some people read that wrong. What it means is when you say no, it should just mean no. And when you say yes, it should mean yes. And you don't need to put anything beyond that. If you're a man or woman of integrity, someone asks you to do something, you say you'll do it, you say yes, that's it. You don't need to say, no, honest, swear, I swear. By my grandmother's grave. Where's your grandmother's grave? I don't know, I just, you know. Sounded good. Someone looks you in the eye, you look them in the eye, and you say, I'll do that, yes. Is that true? No, that's not true. That's it. When they look at you skeptically, you don't have to add anything because your word will be proven to be true. Do the investigation. It's fine. Truth will come out eventually. That's all that we need. So what does this mean? Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. What it says to me is, I have to control this mouth. This goes back to the mouth, doesn't it? If I don't want to say something, don't say something. If you're not sure about something, say, I'm not sure, but. At least say that. Say, I don't really know, I think it's this. Don't say, oh, definitely. If you don't know, right? People need to be able to trust what comes out of your mouth. You really ought to have a lot more care about what we can guarantee. I've stuck foot in mouth huge like. I mean, like, you know, the big yard boots that I use kind of stuck in my mouth. I mean, where I've assured something is true and it's not true. And I really thought it was true. That you learn from embarrassment sometimes, right? Your face gets all red and you just, oops. And now how are you going to make that up? Because you've lost a little bit of credibility, right? God wants us to have integrity. Psalm 15:1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? The tabernacle. Who can go in there? Who may abide in your tent? Who gets to go into your place, your house? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity. Now, Satan's all about lies, so you know God hates lying. One of the pieces of armor, the armor of God, is to put on the belt of truth, right? It kind of holds up everything else so your pants don't fall down, you know? Or whatever they were wearing doesn't get unloosed. You know, it's important to tie everything else together. You have to have truth. If you don't, Satan will find a way into your life because you're a hypocrite. You see? Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. It's always interesting that people who are liars and are public liars get caught in their lies and then get destroyed in their lies. It's just a matter of what? Time, right? God brings the judgment upon them through their lying. If they have a habit of lying and you're angry at them and you think they're getting away with lying, just give it some time. It'll eventually catch up with them. So what comes out of your mouth and my mouth needs to be truth and should need no buttressing. Your character as a truth teller should be so clear to those who know you that when you say something right, directly, emphatically, that's all you have to say. And they're like, well, he definitely believes that to be true. There's no question about that. He's not pulling my leg. Now you're saying, are we ever allowed to joke and kid and tell little jokes on one? Yeah, but you better quickly tell him it was a joke, right? And you have to be very careful with that because you do it in the wrong setting at the wrong time, and then people are going to be like, they don't trust you anymore. That's happened to me also. Comes out of your mouth, needs no buttress. Listen. A liar's vow is worthless anyways, right? He's a liar. What good does it say, I swear to God, you know? He's still a liar. If you are a man of your word, that's all that's needed. Oh, this has so many applications. That's only one verse, so we get to jump to application a little sooner. So we're going to park it here, okay? In your mind right now, can I just start with this? Application is a tricky thing as a preacher because in your mind, the Holy Spirit has already brought something to your mind, I bet, unless you're falling asleep on me. It's already brought something to your mind about where you've been hedging the truth, where you said you'd do something and, you know, you forgot, or where you haven't confessed something that to someone that you need to confess. That's already there. So in a sense, what I'm about to do, you know, is not as needed because you know in your mind already where you're not speaking truth. True? Isn't that true? So I know when I've told a lie. I know immediately. That's not true. The conscience bears witness with that, right? You know that's not true, right? Yes, I know. But what's the but? I'm afraid, right? How do you overcome fear so that you don't lie? Because if you don't overcome fear, you're going to keep lying. So sometimes we're like, I don't know how to stop lying, living a life of lies, pretending to be something in front of other people when I go off over here, I'm not, pretending to be a faithful Christian when I'm not. How do you overcome that when as soon as you lie, you know it's a lie because you're afraid? Well, here's where your faith has to step forward. You have to have faith that if you're found out, God will work it for your good. You have to have confidence that God, after you're exposed, after you're humbled, will work that well into your life. You have to trust God. You will not be able to escape the lies, that the trap that you're setting for yourself without confidence in God to overcome all of your weaknesses and deficiencies, right? And it should help out, by the way, that everyone else in here is a sinner. So whatever you're trying to hide, guess what? There's other people who have done the same thing. Oh, no, Pastor, not the same thing that I've... Well, maybe not exactly the same thing. But the same anger, the same hatred, the same lust, the same me first, the same arrogance and pride, the same whatever it is. Every temptation is the same. Why else do you lie? Because of fear? Because of pride. Because of pride. But I don't want people to think that I am... But you are, and you need to tell someone that's what you are, because that's who you are. I don't want my wife to understand that I struggle with, but you do struggle with it. That is who you are, you see? I don't want my teacher to find out that I cheated, but you did cheat. It's pride. I want a good reputation. You can't get a good reputation by lying. Sooner or later, your sins will what? Find you out. You know, I love Psalm 23. It says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So I go through tough times and I try to look back behind me, make sure they're still following me. Is goodness and mercy still back there? Okay, check. Whew. It's still good. They're still coming to follow and after me, my good friends. I got goodness and mercy. They're still chasing me. But there's someone else back there who's running and he's very fast. In fact, I used to be a fast guy. I could run very fast, not anymore. But I used to be very fast, but there's this one guy I cannot outrun. You know what his name is? Sin. He runs faster than me. He's still coming, and he's coming, and he's coming. Be sure your sins will find you out. So we have to have integrity even with confessing our sins, correct? Confessing our sins. We have to. There are many applications here. Did you tell someone that you'd help them? And then you're like, oh, I'm sorry, it didn't work out. Really? Did you tell them you'd help them? Well, then why aren't you helping them? Well, because I have something else going on. Well, then you have to cancel the something else. No, but I really like that show. Tough. No, but my recorder broke. I don't care. Did you say you'd work in the nursery? No, I got to back out of it. You could switch with people. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to secure what your word said, right? My mom taught me that. You say you're going to help someone and you can't. Something comes up, you can't. Find someone then who can, right? Make it up to them. Do something. Or you just have to suffer loss. That's 99.9% of circumstances. I know there's always the exception, but the exception proves the rule. You are a person of your word. You know, you're on the way to help someone. You have a heart attack. There's not too much you can do about it, okay? Everybody understands that. You told your parents you would do the assignment. Do you do half the assignment? It's done. No, it's not done. You did half of it. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? No, you do all of it. Clean up your room. Well, I cleaned up part of the room. You said you'd take your wife somewhere. Honey, you know what? I'm going to take you. And now you're trying to be big shot. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you and we're going to go see the acrobats or whatever it is. $180 a ticket, you know? Now you got to do it. Honey, how about dinner out? I know you really like that really nice place. How about that? You're thinking, okay, that's about $45. I can handle that. No, you said you're taking her to see the acrobats. You're going to see the acrobats now. You know, that's it. It's over with. You said you'd do it. Let your yes be what? Someone says, did you participate in that sin? No. The no better be a no. Or keep your mouth quiet. It's very important to Jesus and to his disciples that there was reliable word on the part of the followers of God. Like Elijah, we are to be, when the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Wouldn't that be nice? We'd speak the word of God straight and clear. And then when someone comes to us and says, "Pastor Luke, were you speeding on Interstate 70 this morning?" Yeah. Had to get the prayer meeting. Man, you got to just say it. We are to be men like the chosen men in Exodus 18:21. Men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, it says. We are to heed Samuel's word in 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. A person who lives their life before God every day has no need to boost up his words. He's aware already of his accountability to God. He knows how God deals with believers. See, some of you still think that God's treating you like unbelievers. Well, when I was an unbeliever, I could sin and God didn't do anything about it. You're not an unbeliever anymore. You're one of his children. He's going to spank you now. That's just the way it is. We think we can get away with things. No, you're aware of your accountability. Did you say you'd give somebody a ride, then back out of it? Weak excuses. I was tired. Maybe another day. I'll make it up for you. I'll do two the next week. I forgot. You get that all the time. I forgot. Well, if it was important to you, you would not have forgotten, right? So if you say something, I know there's all these electronic devices. I get confused and sometimes they don't sync. That's my excuse. But you try to just, you said you're going to meet. Do the best you can. Now, we all make mistakes, but you should be known as a person who tried hard to keep your word, yes? Some of you don't like telling other people no. You don't have that kind, you kind of, you're a chicken. You're chickens. And someone says, "Would you do such and such?" You can't look right at them and just say, "No. Sorry. Maybe I can help for you, but at this time I can't help you with that." You're like, oh, okay, I'll do it. And then you don't do it. You come up with some excuse. You know what that is? It's lying. It's a lack of integrity. If you're going to say, and don't say, "Well, okay," that's a yes. Then you say later, "Well, I kind of said maybe." No, your tone said maybe. Your word said yes. And sometimes we think in our head what we were thinking in our head. And what we're thinking in our head is different than what comes out of our mouth. So our remembrance of it is what we thought in our head. We'll say, "I didn't promise to do that. I remember thinking maybe." Yeah, but you said yes. I mean, sometimes our kids are so bad, we want to like break the family Bible out, the biggest Bible in the home. Get that kid to put his hand on there and raise his right hand before God to tell us the truth just to get the truth out of kids. You know what I mean? Shouldn't be like that. We're Christians. We should respect truth. We serve the God of truth. We read the Word of truth, written by the Spirit of truth, to the Church of God, who's the pillar and support of the truth. Let all falsehood be put away from you. Ephesians 4. Truth matters. We're called in the legal settings. We're called in special places to give a vow. Of course we can give a vow. But it shouldn't really be needed of us. Our yes should be in other people's minds something they can count on more than other people's oath-taking. Does that make sense? I know that guy, and he'll tell the truth even if he messed up at work, and he'll take the consequences. I know that guy. He's a stand-up guy. I know that guy. I know if that guy was surrounded by 10 other guys that wanted to lie to their boss so they could get away with it, I know he wouldn't necessarily narc on him. But if he was called on to testify, he'd say, no, we didn't do the job, boss. We didn't do it. I know that guy. And they'll try to drag you into their lie, right? You ought to be someone that doesn't get along with them, you see? You're a person of integrity. Yes, but we have to say this in the report. Otherwise, the boss will be upset. You don't understand. I could lose my job. Oh, yes, I do understand. Yes, you could lose your job. But you could lose your integrity if you don't. Integrity is one of those things nobody can take away from you. The only way you can lose your integrity is if you give it to somebody, right? You give it away. I didn't bring it up here, but the quote on the back of your bulletin by Dr. MacArthur is incredible. Read it. About giving away your integrity step by step and little piece by little piece. Don't ever give away your integrity. I would rather lose my job. I hope you would rather lose your job, lose your bank. Start all over. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? We lie because we don't trust God. I've told my kids, you know, if you go out there in the work world and you tell the truth, work hard, be respectful of people, be kind to others, you don't have to agree with their sins, just be kind to them, then you'll get a job, someone will hire you, and then you'll get promoted in a job. You don't have to be the biggest person, the best-looking person, the smartest person. All you have to do is just do those things. Isn't it amazing? The world's so messed up. If you just go out there and work hard and be kind and tell the truth and whatever the other one was that I said, just do those things. People will like you. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs 3, right? Don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. For then you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You lose a job or a deal or a belonging or something because you told the truth. Don't you believe God will reward that? Don't you believe that God will lead you in that? Oh my, you're right in the center of His will. You can have so much confidence and peace and joy. I did the right thing to my own hurt. And that grip of falsehood that wants to control you and take your spiritual life away, you beat it. You beat it. Now you're a man or woman of integrity. Amen? It's not a heavy moral requirement. It is a way to live free. Free from the control of falsehood. And there's a lot of joy in that. Please trust God in that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be people of integrity. Father, please impress these truths on all of us. Help our men on Friday morning to confess their sins honestly. Help our small groups to hold one another accountable and confess sins honestly. As we go before your table, help us to be honest even now. Amen.
As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing "According to Thy Gracious Word." Amen.